The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 4, text number 2, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 29th, 2007, in Melbourne, Australia.
So, today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 4, text number 2.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo vidu sakalaneha mahata yogonushto padantapa.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the Savior of the Fallen Souls. This supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. Purport. It is clearly stated that the Gita was especially meant for the saintly kings, because they were to execute its purpose in ruling over the citizens. Certainly, Bhagavad Gita was never meant for the demonic persons who would dissipate its value for no one's benefit and would devise all types of interpretations according to personal whims. As soon as the original purpose was scattered by the motives of the unscrupulous commentators, there arose the need to reestablish the disciplic succession. 5,000 years ago, it was detected by the Lord Himself that the disciplic succession was broken, and therefore He declared that the purpose of the Gita appeared to be lost. In the same way, at the present moment also, there are so many editions of the Gita, especially in English, but almost all of them are not according to authorized disciplic succession. There are innumerable interpretations rendered by different mundane scholars, but almost all of them do not accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, although they make a good business on the words of Sri Krishna. This spirit is demonic, because demons do not believe in God, but simply enjoy the property of the Supreme. Since there is a great need of an edition of the Gita in English, as it is received by the Parampara disciplic succession system, an attempt is made herewith to fulfill this great want. Bhagavad Gita, accepted as it is a great boon to humanity. But if it is accepted as a treatise of philosophical speculations, it is simply a waste of time.
Vandeha Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam
Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So, it is a very serious point to understand. Bhagavad Gita must be understood as it is coming in the Siddhic succession. If we understand it from any other perspective, it is Shrama Eva Hi Kevalam. It is simply a useless waste of time. There are so many editions of Bhagavad Gita. One popular edition, the commentator states, it is not to Krishna that we must surrender, but to the unborn, unmanifest, that is within you, is within me, as within and as is within everyone. That is to what we should surrender. But Krishna doesn't say that. If they want to present their own philosophy, that is their business. But they should write their own book. Why, in the name of Bhagavad Gita, they want to present their own philosophy? That is called cheating. They're taking advantage because Bhagavad Gita is a popular book. Krishna is the most famous person. So they're taking advantage of that for making profit, for winning some followers, you see. Profit, adoration, and distinction. But as Prabhupada points out, this is demonic. This is the business of asuras. So these Bhagavad Gita, so-called Bhagavad Gitas, they are asuric, demonic. This Bhagavad Gita that we are studying, it is called Bhagavad Gita as it is because it is not different from the words of Krishna. When Krishna says, surrender to me, Srila Prabhupada translates exactly as Krishna is saying, surrender to me. He doesn't say, surrender to something else. I have seen one edition of the Bhagavad Gita. I was one time visiting with a scholar of religion, a professor of religion at a major university in the U.S. I was sitting in his office with him. And he was wondering, why do you need another edition of the Bhagavad Gita? All the Gitas are the same. I just pointed at one Gita on his shelf. I said, give me that Bhagavad Gita. I will show you the difference. I immediately turn to chapter number 9, text number 34. And the translation was almost the same. What does Krishna say? Man manamabhavad bhakto majajimam namaskuru mamivashusha yukvayvam admanun matadayana. Which means engage your mind always in thinking of me, offer obeisances and worship me, being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Very straight translation. Anybody even with an elementary knowledge of Sanskrit, I took one semester of Sanskrit, and this Bhagavad Gita is very elementary Sanskrit. Even a first semester Sanskrit student can directly read the Sanskrit and understand what Krishna is saying in Sanskrit. It's not difficult. Manmana, Krishna is saying, engage your mind thinking of me. He's very clear. Krishna says, me, 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 me. Mind in me, obeisance to me, absorbed in me, you will come to me. It's very simple. So anyway, the translator for this particular edition, he started off pretty much the same. He said, his translation was, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will become me. Did you catch the difference? You will come to me or you'll become me. Now, if somebody invited you over for dinner and they said, come to my house for dinner, you might go. It's a friend of yours. But if he said, come on over and become me, wouldn't you be scared? He's some lunatic. Come to my house and you'll become me. You see? So why do they think Krishna is saying, you do these things and you'll become me? That's crazy. It's lunacy, actually. I would be scared to go to somebody's house if they said, come on over and become me. What kind of a, witchcraft is he into anyway, Some weirdo, So they're making Krishna into some kind of weirdo, witchcraft weirdo, and you'll become me. This is not Krishna. Why do you think Krishna, does it make sense that Krishna would want us to become him? Why did Krishna emanate us from himself to begin with? Do you know why we exist? And this is elementary, it's life 101. This should be taught in kindergarten, you see. Why, the teachers would say, my dear children, do you know why you exist? You see. But nobody knows. How you can expect to have a meaningful life when you don't even know why you exist? I asked that. I was giving a lecture one time at a school in Helsinki, Finland. And I asked the children, why do you exist? And one boy said, because my mother and father wanted to have a baby. You see, that's why I exist. That may be true for the material body, you see, but that does not describe why the Atma exists. So do you know why you, the Atma, exist? Does anyone here know why you, the Atma, exist? Do you know why? Yes, why? Huh? Why are you eternally existing? Do you know why? What is it? No. No, I'll have to tell you why you exist. Nobody knows why they exist. Looks like. Do you know why you exist?
To be enjoyed by Krishna.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the correct answer. Krishna is Atmaram. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything for his enjoyment. But it doesn't mean he's restricted. See, he has complete power to enjoy in any way he feels like enjoying. So, even though he could just enjoy being there all by himself if he wanted to, he doesn't have to do that. You see? So, he expands from himself an infinite number of living entities, you see, so that he can enjoy rasa with each and every one of them. And there's no two of them who are exactly alike, and that means there's no two rasas between Krishna and Jiva that are exactly the same. Every single rasa between Krishna and Jiva has its own distinct, unique flavors. Not that they're just five flavors, Sometimes we hear there are 12 different rasas, five primary and seven secondary, Bhakti is like an ice cream shop, 12 different flavors. It's interesting, actually, they have different colors also. There's predominating deities for each of these. But within each rasa, it's not that there's only 12 flavors. There are 12 divisions of flavors, actually. But within each of those 12 rasas, there's an infinitude of sub-rasas. Every single jiva has his own unique, it is called svarup in Sanskrit language. Each jiva has his own unique qualities and characteristics. And Krishna wants to enjoy a relationship with that particular jiva. Do you get snow here in Melbourne? Snow? No. We don't get it in Texas either, where I am. Hardly ever. We, you know, if we see a snowflake, we think we're dreaming, you know. But anyway, if you ever, you can take snow and you put a flake under a microscope, and it's a beautiful thing, a snowflake. If you magnify it, it's, every single snowflake is completely, totally different. There are no two snowflakes that are the same, and each one of them is an incredible masterpiece, a work of art, every single snowflake. So in the same way that there's an infinite number of snowflakes with an infinite number of patterns and all magnificently beautiful and wonderful, there's an infinite number of living entities that Krishna is emanating from himself so that he can enjoy a different type of relationship with this one, with that one, and this one, and that one, and this one, and that one. So you exist, as this Prabhu here has very nicely stated, you exist for the purpose of giving enjoyment to Krishna. That's why we exist. Krishna wanted to expand his enjoyment. It's not that it happened in some point in history, though. As you pointed out, we're eternal. That's a fact. But that doesn't mean we exist independently, you see. It does mean there was no point in time and we did not exist and then we came into existence. What it means is we're being eternally emanated by Krishna. We're eternal emanations from him. He has been eternally emanating us from himself for the purpose of enjoying an infinite number of varieties of loving relationships. So where do they teach this in the school? Where do they teach this in the university? Where do they teach this even at the PhD level? They give you a big title, PhD. But what does that PhD really stand for? Plow department, you know. They should get out and do some plowing, do something practical for the benefit of the society, you see. Hope I didn't offend any PhDs here today. But anyway, if you're a devotee, it's okay. You can use that for Krishna. I'm not down on PhDs. We're just making fun of the mundane academic system because they call big titles, but they don't give you even the basic information of why you exist. Even the most basic thing, you see. You can have a very expertly executed mathematical formula. Have you seen sometimes in the math classes, you can have a formula that takes up the whole blackboard. It starts here in the upper left-hand corner. It goes all the way over here. It comes down here, goes down here, goes down here. And then finally goes over to the board on the side of the classroom and continues, you know, like about 500 different steps in the equation. It can be perfectly executed at every step. But if the first thing is wrong, then the whole thing is thrown up, you see. So actually there's a very wonderful material civilization that's going on all around us, you see. They got nice things like MP3 recorders. I can record this lecture, you see. It's going to go on the internet. People all over the world can hear this lecture. This is wonderful technology, you see. They advance in so many ways. Airplanes and cell phones and, you know, all kinds of things. But because the foundation is rotten, it's based on ignorance. It's based on the false conception that I am this body and my purpose of existence is to squeeze as much pleasure out of these senses as I possibly can until I drop dead. You see? That's the basis of their civilization. But it's a losing civilization because no matter what they try to do to prevent death, they can't do it. They cannot stop death. In spite of all of their promises that just give us a little more time and a few million more dollars and we will solve all the things that cause death and we will make you immortal. Trust no future, however pleasant. If you want immortality, and actually everyone wants immortality, is anybody who doesn't want immortality? Everybody wants immortality. So one has to know what is the art, how to attain immortality. To attain immortality, actually you already have it. You already have it. A pauper is wandering in the streets, but he doesn't know that his father buried a $10 trillion treasure for him. All he has to do is find out where it is and dig it up. You see? So actually, we all have immortality. Every one of us possess immortality. But we've just lost our connection with it. We've been loitering, we've been wandering the streets of this material world for scraps of bread, you see. We've lost touch with our actual identities. It actually happened recently in Texas, in one high-end, middle-class neighborhood in Dallas, Texas. One man, he took off one afternoon, you know, a little walk around the neighborhood. But some chemical reaction happened in his brain, and he went into a state of amnesia. He didn't happen to have his ID with him at the time, and he didn't remember who he was. He didn't remember where he lived. He totally lost touch with everything. And for weeks, this poor man wandered the streets of Dallas, not knowing who he was or where he lived, just living on the streets like a beggar. Until one day, one of his friends happened to drive by. He said, "Pete, where have you been? We've been looking for you. We had the police looking for you. What's going on? Hop in the car. I'll drive you home." You see? And then they were able to help him get his memory back, and he, you know, reserved where he left off that afternoon. You see? So actually, each and every one of us have an eternal identity as a servant of Krishna. But something, some weird thing happened, and some little chemical reaction called envy, you know, did a little thing, and now we're wandering around. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we're from. We don't know where our home is. We're just kind of loitering here, you know, going through the, you know, the 8,400,000 species, Jalaja Navalakshani, you know, Vishnu Purana, Stavala Lakshavingshati, Krimiyo Rudya Sankhika Pakshilam Dashalakshanam, Trincha Lakshani, Pashavaha, Chatura Lakshani, Manashaha. We're going through these 8,400,000 species trying to figure out who I am. Each and every one of us is suffering from an identity crisis. We're trying to figure out who we are. Am I a man? We tried that for one lifetime. We weren't happy. Well, let me try being a woman for a lifetime. Sometimes they try to switch even in the middle through surgery, you know, thinking they'll be happy if they switch genders. But actually, we've already switched genders thousands and millions of times. We were never happy as a man or a woman. So what's the point of gender switching? It doesn't make any sense. You've already switched genders millions of times and you're still not happy, you see? So, the real thing is, we just have to find out who we really are. And that is stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you see? Jivara Sarupa Hoy Krishnara Nichadas. The eternal identity of a living being is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. So we just have to find that person who can help us to become reestablished in our actual identity, just like that Pete. They got him with a psychiatrist or whatever, and they helped him get his memory back through some treatment, some counseling, etc. So in the same way, we require someone who can help us get it back together to actually know who we are and be who we are, you see. So what that is described in the Vedic wisdom, tasmad gurum prapadye cha jigashu shreya uttamam. If you want to actually achieve that highest benefit, the supreme happiness, then you require to take shelter of the bona fide guru by the process known as Diksha, initiation. So this process of taking shelter of the bona fide spiritual master means you're plugged into a system which is guaranteed, if you follow the system, it is guaranteed to completely revive your original spiritual identity in the spiritual world. The process works, you see, if you work the process. So we have devotees who will help us also to plug into the process. We have Prabhupada's books. We have everything we need. Guru, sadhus, and shastra. We have everything we need to actually remember who we are. I really am not this flesh and blood and mucus and bile and vomit. I really am an eternal spirit soul, the servant of Krishna. Wow, this is wonderful. I don't have to suffer in this material world anymore. I can regain an eternal youthful existence beyond all the anxieties of traffic jams, terrorists, taxes, you know, rejection, sickness. It's a wonderful thing. All we have to do is follow what Prabhupada has given us perfectly. And in the beginning, we do it imperfectly, no doubt. But if we just like anything, if you want to become good, you got to practice. Just like some people become, you know, very successful golfers. They get out and practice, and they're okay, and they keep practicing, and they become better and better. And then they can, you know, join the PGA Tour and become professional golfers, making huge money and become big celebrities just by hitting a ball with a club, you know. But they practice. They practice diligently day after day, week after week, with focus, with attention, with enthusiasm, with determination, and with patience. They become an expert golfer like this Tiger Woods, you see. Now he's a big celebrity. Every airport I go, they have his... All over the world, I see Tiger Woods in the airport, you know. On the wall, they have Tiger Woods. He's just some person hitting a ball, you know. But because he was so focused on developing himself as a golfer, he became very wealthy and famous, you see. So if we can take that same determination, patience, and enthusiasm and apply it to Krishna consciousness, to really becoming expert in the science of bhakti, then he'll become much more successful than Tiger would. You see, he'll be, in his next lifetime, he'll be a, you know, maybe a rabbit on a golf course, you know. But we'll go back to Godhead. You see, we'll regain our eternal existence in the pastimes of the Lord, singing, dancing, and feasting for all of eternity, you know. No more aging bodies, no more going deaf like I'm going deaf now, you know. No more hassle, just enjoy eternally. This is where it's really at. You want the nectar? You got to take the Krishna consciousness. Do you want to enjoy or do you want to suffer? Your choice. I'll just tell you straight. Do you want to suffer or do you want to enjoy? If you want to enjoy, you've got one choice and one choice only. You have to surrender to Krishna. Otherwise, you're just embracing suffering. That's all you're doing. You understand? You're simply embracing suffering unless you surrender to Krishna, knowingly or unknowingly, you see. We are simply embracing suffering if we don't surrender to Krishna. So, what if I'm not sure? I think, well, perhaps Sankarshan Prabhu is just hyping me, you know. Maybe this isn't really real, it's just a bunch of hot air, you know. Well, you can try it. Make an experiment. You go to the classroom, the teacher says, H2O equals water. And you think, well, I don't know. This could be just a bunch of hype. But if you go to the laboratory and you take the two parts of hydrogen and the one part of oxygen and you combine it in the test tube strictly according to the directions of the lab instructor, you know what's going to happen? It happened to me when I was a high school kid. I was so excited. I got water in the test tube. It was real. It was real. I actually got water. You see? I took the two parts hydrogen and the one part oxygen. I followed what the lab instructor said, and lo and behold, there it was. It was water in my test tube. You see? So in the same way, if you will follow the instructions of the spiritual master, he's the lab instructor, you see. If you follow his instructions, you'll take the two parts hydrogen, the one part oxygen, and you will get water. If you follow the instructions of the spiritual master, you do this, 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 this. First do this, then do this. Don't do that. Do it this way. Don't do it that way. If you're willing to follow all, if you can simply follow instructions, that's all you have to be able to do. Better not to ring the bell during the lecture. If you can simply follow the instructions of the spiritual master, then it is guaranteed you'll get, what, water in your test tube? It's guaranteed you will see Krishna. You will become revived in your eternal relationship with Krishna. It's guaranteed. As sure and as certain as you will get water in your test tube, you will actually have a full revival of your original spiritual identity. So anyway, you can make an experiment, just like I did. Well, maybe the professor is right. I will go to the classroom and I'll give it a try. You see? So all we're really saying is, don't blindly accept this, what we're telling you. Give it a try. Follow the instructions. Chant Hare Krishna and Japa Mala. Avoid the sinful activities, illicit sex, meat-eating, intoxication, and gambling. Give it a sincere try and see what the result is. That's all we're saying. Make the experiment. And I can assure you that if you do follow it exactly as you're told, that you will have the most incredible awakening of consciousness. You will taste a happiness which is so sublime you couldn't even dream that that much nectar could exist within the universe. You see, this is what is available as you advance in Krishna consciousness. Did you realize that one pure utterance of Hare Krishna, we know, what is that sweet? Gulab Jamun. How many people here like to eat Gulab Jamun? Yeah. Enjoy the Gulab Jamun. Yeah. No, the ones that didn't raise a hand, you don't like Gulab Jamun? All right. Come on, everybody likes Gulab Jamun. So anyway, there is so much. So that Gulab Jamun, it oozes out that most wonderful Gulab Jamun juice, you see. So, one pure utterance of Hare Krishna mantra contains so much nectar. So much nectar can ooze out of one pure utterance of Hare Krishna that the entire universe cannot contain that nectar. In fact, there is so much nectar. Do you know how thick the coverings are of the universe? You see, you take the distance, the diameter of the space within the universe, and then 10 times that diameter, what is it called? Yeah, diameter, that's right. You take 10 times the diameter from one across the whole outer space. That's, and 10 times that diameter is how thick the first covering is of the universe. 10 times the diameter of the universe. The second covering is 10 times the first covering, which is 100 times the diameter. The next one is 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 100,000 times. If you made a model of the universe and its coverings, the space in the universe would be like a little pinhole in this humongous covering. The coverings of the universe are inconceivably thick. NASA will never be able to get through with their spaceships, you see. But there is so much nectar in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna, it can fill up the whole universe and burst through the coverings of the universe. That's how much nectar is there in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna. So, to taste that nectar, we simply have to develop the art of chanting Hare Krishna mantra with pure love. That's all we have to do. Everything we are doing, cleaning, cooking, preaching, managing, collecting, so many activities, garland making, everything, cleaning toilets in the temple, whatever we may do, raising a family to make them Krishna conscious, whatever we're doing, it all is for the ultimate purpose of purifying our consciousness so that we can purely utter Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. You see, everything is for that purpose. Develop pure, the pure chanting, the Shuddha Nam can manifest on our lips. That's the purpose of everything we're doing in this Krishna consciousness movement. So, kindly begin, if you're not already doing it, chanting every day on the Japa Mala. Work your way up to 16 rounds. Follow these regulated principles, no illicit sex, no meeting, no intoxication and gambling. Qualify yourself to be recommended to one of the wonderful gurus of ISKCON. Of course, I'm not one of the wonderful ones. The other ones are all wonderful. One of the wonderful gurus of ISKCON, become initiated disciple, and that spiritual master will take personal care for you to guide you, to give you a customized training how to achieve perfection. So, we have a little bit of time left. I was told to end at 6 o'clock, so we have 7 minutes. Perhaps some of you have a question. Actually, I know that many of you have questions. but it's a matter of being a little shy. The first one who asks, he's always the boldest. And then after that, everybody starts asking. So who's going to be the bold one today? Now, nobody. Okay. Now, I am going deaf. I wasn't joking. So speak loudly and clearly.
How do you prioritize this chanting? Because there are so many other activities in the day.
It's simple. He wants to know, how do you prioritize the chanting when you have so many other activities throughout the day? Put it on the top of the list. That's all. Put it, you make your list of priorities. It's the first priority, top of the list. Just like I remember there was one student, she was really intensely going through, it was final exam time, she still had some papers to turn in. She came home after school, she was totally devastated. She had her bead bag was sitting there and all her homework was sitting there. She didn't know what to do, you know. Finally she realized, no, I better put Krishna first, you see. As soon as she put Krishna first, then everything made sense. I have to study this for this test for Krishna. I have to write this paper for Krishna. You see, if you put your chanting first, then everything else falls into place. I have to make money for Krishna's service so I can continue serving Krishna. I need money, you know, to pay the bills so I have a place to live where I can do my service, etc. In other words, when you do the chanting first, then everything makes sense. You can see how it's all related with Krishna. But if you do put the chanting at the end, you won't know why you're doing this, why you're doing that. You'll lose your focus. Your service will not be proper. So the first priority is always the chanting. We discussed that. Were you in this morning's class? Yes, that was the same question that came up this morning. What if I have service and chanting? How do I do it all, you see? Always give chanting the number one priority. You see? If you can get all year round of them before you take breakfast every day. You see? Actually, you could make a vow. Well, I won't take any prasadam every day until I finish 16 rounds. I guarantee you'll get those rounds done every day. No eating until all my rounds are done. What's more important, feeding your body or feeding your soul? You see? Actually, feeding your soul is more important. We don't neglect the body, but it is secondary. So if you will say, all right, no prasadam, every day I will fast until I finish 16 rounds and only then will I take breakfast. Breakfast means break fast. You see? I will only break my fast after I finish 16 rounds. Then you'll definitely be on track every day for going back to Godhead. You won't be fat either. A good way to reduce. Put chanting first. And then you'll be so happy you won't need to overeat to try to get some satisfaction. If you chant nicely, then you'll be very happy just to take the right amount of prasadam. You'll be totally satisfied because it's prasadam. But if you're not Krishna conscious, when you take prasadam, you may just shovel it in, trying to get happy, you know. Just keep shoveling it in, try to feel good. But actually, if you chant nicely, then you'll be happy with simply what is required to keep body and soul together. Someone who chants nicely, they won't get fat, you see. So many people in anxiety, it's a big money-making thing, weight loss, you see. But if everybody will follow this program of chanting 16 rounds before they take their first meal of the day, then there won't be a overweight problem here in Australia. I know in America it's a big thing. I don't know about Australia, but in America it's huge industry, weight loss industry, you know. There's so many products for losing weight because people are obese. They have no taste they're not happy. You see, they're miserable. And they try to get some happiness by gratifying their tongue, but it doesn't work. They become more and more miserable. They get fat, and they get fatter, and they get fatter, and they get fatter. That's all. So any other questions? Yeah. Yes, yes. So you go to the office? Yes. Yes, yes. So, for those who work in the office, do you drink water when you're at the office? So, every time you drink water, you simply remember that Krishna is the taste of the water. Rasoham mapsukunteya. Simply by remembering that Krishna is the taste of the water, then you'll be Krishna conscious at work. Actually, if you have very good sadhana in the morning, then when you go to the office, you will see, this is the energy of Krishna. Let me engage this place in Krishna's service. One who chants very nicely, he will see that everything is within Krishna and Krishna is within everything. So there's nowhere where Krishna is not present. I just have to be Krishna conscious, that's all. I can be Krishna conscious at work, Krishna conscious in the traffic jam. And with your children, you just have to make them devotees, and then you'll have devotee association all day long. If you're at home with children, you have to make them devotees. It's very simple. Engage them in kirtan, engage them in bowing down. You have an altar at home. The children should learn how to bow down whenever they come before the altar. You have an ashram, and the children are should be like the students, the disciples that are being trained in the ashram. You see, then you'll be a very Krishna conscious. But if you do like some Indian families, they say, "Yeah, this is our Krishna. The child is treated like he's Krishna. Whatever he does, he can do whatever he wants. There's no question of discipline. Whatever he does is Krishna Leela." Then your child will become, you won't come out good. That whatever he does is Krishna Leela because he's a little Krishna. No. You have to train him. You have to show him by your example how to be a devotee, how to bow down before the altar, how to sing the kirtan, how to do service for Krishna in this way. So, looks like we have about 20 seconds. Is there any one last quick question? Yeah.
Rupa Goswami says that if you have to remember Krishna, like if you have a lover, how we always think of him, even though we might be cooking, cleaning, doing everything, behind our mind we are thinking of that person.
That's right.
So you are able to do two things at the same time.
That's right.
Similarly, you have to make Krishna as our lover.
Yes, yes. Yeah, he's the secret. Krishna is the secret lover, that's right. Yeah, Prabhupada told Satsarupa Das that, Satsarupa Maharaj, many years ago. He wanted to quit his job, thinking, well, I will be more Krishna conscious. I will just stay at the center with Swamiji and all the other boys. And he went to tell Swamiji, "Oh, Swamiji, I quit my job." And he was thinking Swamiji would be very pleased with him. But Swamiji, Prabhupada was not. Because his rent was, his money, his income was paying the rent for the temple. So Prabhupada told him this story that you had mentioned told him this point that if a woman has a secret lover, she will serve her husband even better so he does not suspect there is a paramour behind the scenes, you see. So, whatever you're doing, you should do it so nicely so that you can completely absorb your heart in your relation in Krishna consciousness. If I'm doing a job, I should do it so expertly that I don't have to be in anxiety about, being laid off. If you're working at a job, you should be the best employee in the whole company, so they want to make you the CEO. Whatever you're doing, you should be the best. But in your heart, you should all be thinking, everything is for Krishna, that's all. It's all for Krishna. Everything is for Krishna. Nothing for me. Okay. We will stop here. Thank you very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.